Tonight we're looking in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. I've entitled this message tonight, The Story of Jehoshaphat. I've given it this title, The Realities When Seeking the Lord. I believe that Jehoshaphat is a very good illustration or an example of what many of us would be like today in our Christian life. God didn't just put these stories in the Bible to fill up pages, you know. There's lessons there. And when you read about these people, I hope you can see yourself. I hope you can see their strengths, their weaknesses, and realize that they were people just like you and I. And God used them. Look in chapter 20. We'll read one verse to start with, verse number 3. It says, "And Jehoshaphat feared." He feared because there was a battle, the Ammonites. And the Bible says that he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. We'll read the surrounding facts around the story in just a moment. But I want you to ponder this thought about Jehoshaphat in fear. He set himself to seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you'd help us tonight as once again we receive instructions from your words. May we not hear the words, the philosophies or the thoughts of a man tonight. But God, may we look into your scriptures, and I'm praying that your spirit would be able to take your word and apply it to the hearts of your people. Because God, I believe that you can meet every need that is here tonight. You can help those that are struggling with difficulties. You can help those that might be facing things they don't know answers to. Father, you can help those that are maybe just discouraged with the battle to pick up and go on. Lord, you can give strength to those that might be saying everything's all right now. But God, they're going to need these things in the future of their life. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us according to your will and way. And we ask this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is an interesting chapter, and I want to read portions of it so that we can see what took place here. If you go back into verse number 1, it talks about the children of the Ammonites. But look in verse number 2. It says, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee." Don't you love people like that? I mean, they're just going to come and say, "Do you know how bad it really is? Oh man, you're in trouble. The enemy's here, this and that and this and that." And we all have people like that in our lives. And sometimes maybe we are that person who we look at somebody and we just say, "Oh man, you have got a big problem." In verse number 4, it says that Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. In the next few verses, Jehoshaphat begins to make a prayer. His prayer is very interesting. It begins in verse 6. "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" You see what Jehoshaphat is doing? He's remembering who God is. And we've emphasized that every night, how important it is that we never forget who God is. Now, one of the things that we're warned about in the New Testament is that as we get closer and closer to the day of the Lord establishing His kingdom forever, is people begin to wonder if He's ever going to do it. And that's a great danger in our life, is that we would cast aside our faith before the finish line. That we would stop believing that God could work and do things. See, continues on in his prayer. We won't read it all for time. But as you go down to it, he says in verse number 12, he says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them?" He's saying, "Lord, take care of them, this enemy that's against us." But then look what he says. "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And that is an important verse. Because I want to tell you something tonight. You are not ready for God to work until you are done working. As long as you think that you have an answer, or you have something to offer, or you've got something in the battle that God needs, you're not ready for God to work. And Jehoshaphat says, "We don't have any might against this." Now let's be real tonight. When we say we're seeking God, we're not usually at that level. We have a backup plan. Just in case God fails, I got something else that'll work. Or something I'm going to try. But that's not truly seeking and trusting the Lord, because we're going to mingle our works with our faith. And you can't mix our works with our faith. You can't do it in your salvation, and neither can you do it in following God. Now, do we work because we're saved? Yes, but we work in obedience to God. We only do what He says. I think sometimes we get routine-ish in our Christian life. That we just do this and do this and do this and do this and do this, and something happens and we just do this and we do this and we do this and we do this. I challenge young missionaries and people that I train. I tell them there's, you know, yes, we know that we in our Christianity, we have our support, and we know that we can write a letter and we can say, dear churches that support me, I need this, and those people might take up offerings and they might supply our need. And we can do things that way, but sometimes, even as missionaries, I caution them. I say, that's not the way that God wants you to live your life. I say, it's good for you sometimes, in fact, many more times probably what we do, is not to tell anybody your need but God and see what God does. Because so often we have become very mechanical in our Christian life. Instead of years and years ago, I had to learn this lesson a hard way, and it's a lesson you learn all of your life. I was finishing Bible college, and I was an unusual Bible college student. I had money in the bank when I graduated. My bills were paid. I was married. My wife's bills were paid. We had good jobs. We had saved, and we were actually quite comfortable. I was probably one of the wealthiest graduates out of our college. All right, I had $2 in my bank account. But no, actually, we were quite well off. And all through college, I drove cars that, you know, ran well because I was a mechanic, but they never looked well, you know? I had money to make sure the engines and the oil and the brakes and all that. Boy, I didn't hardly ever have mechanical problems because I kept those up. But I didn't really have money to paint and polish and, you know, and all that stuff. And so when we got married, I said, let's buy a car. We didn't pray about it. We didn't think about it. I had money in the bank. I went down to the car lot. I chose the car that looked the nicest, and I bought it. Now, that's about the dumbest thing you can do. Because that was probably the worst running car in the state. And that thing was just trouble, 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 trouble. But you know, I'm not a very smart learner. And you know what I did? I said, no problem. I'll take it back and trade it for another one. Took it back to the place I bought it. Said, this car, no good. And I looked for another. I actually looked for one that had a bigger trunk. We were starting to travel. I needed more space. And I said, well, I'll take that one over there. But I did make sure this one ran good. And I had that car for a year or so, and then I realized the car wasn't what I needed. I needed a truck, I needed a trailer, I was going to need a place for my family. And I started praying, Lord, I need a truck and I need a trailer. And God had to teach me a lesson. He didn't let me get a truck and trailer. And boy, I tried to scheme and design and scheme and design and scheme and design. I tried to sell that car. Nobody would buy my car. God was teaching me something. And God's such a gracious God, and I think He has a sense of humor. He provided us with a trailer, an RV, my first fifth wheel. Bought it from another evangelist. He actually called me up and he said, I heard you're looking for a trailer. I said, yes. He said, you ought to buy mine. He said, I'm getting a new one. He said, this one is in good shape. After using a trailer, I say, you should never believe an evangelist that says that. But actually, it was true. He took very good care of it. It wasn't very old. And he said, I will give it to you at a price that you can afford. And it was. I was so excited, and boy, I called my pastor. I said, what do you think? He said, let's pray about it. We prayed about it, and God provided. I got my first trailer. But a trailer is no good without something to pull it with. I still had no truck. And I couldn't figure out, why don't I have a truck? Why don't I have a truck? And one day, God showed it to me. That car that you have, that car is your car. You figured it out. You solved it. You bought it. You think you know what you're doing? Why don't you talk to me and trust me? Well, Lord, I've been, but I had to surrender that in my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I did. I spent some time at an altar praying, and because God broke my heart because the lack of the vehicle was hurting my family, it was hurting my ministry, it was stressing me. But it wasn't God's fault. It was because I hadn't reached this place. I was still trying to figure it out myself. And literally, I went to preach a revival meeting at a small church down in Kansas. And I preached at that church, and I had settled in my heart, and I said, Lord, it's up to you. When you provide the truck, that's fine. I'm just going to drive this car and do what God wants. And that church was so struggling. It was hot. They couldn't run the air conditioners. They couldn't afford electricity. And at the end of the week, the pastor said, here's the love offering. And I said, brother, I said, you need to pay your electric bill. Your church is struggling. And I gave it back to him. And got in my car. My wife was pregnant with Leah. And I drove home with just enough money to get home. But I wasn't worried. I wasn't stressed. I'd given it to God. And driving back to where my wife and kids were staying at that time, and I saw a truck for sale. I looked at it, said, well, that's exactly the type of truck that I need. But I didn't stop. I just drove on down the road because I just gave my love offering away. And God said, go back and talk to that guy. So I did. I turned the car around, went back, talked to him. It was exactly the truck that I needed at that time. It had everything I needed to tow my trailer. And here's another beautiful thought. It even had a matching paint job. That's God. Amen. But I didn't have any money. And I said, well, I had told the guy, I said, I don't have any money. He said, well, could you give me a deposit? I said, no. He said, can you write me a check? I said, as long as you don't put it in the bank. He said, well, write me a check for $100 and I'll keep the truck until next week for you. You can see what you can do. I said, okay, whatever. Wrote him the check. I said, don't put it in the bank, you know. I drove on down to where I was going, and long story short, my brother-in-law was there. I told him about the truck. And he said, oh, if you can make a payment. I said, yeah, I can make a payment. I just can't get a loan. When you live like I live, you can't borrow money from banks. And I said, but I can make the payment. No, I could do a little bit each month. And he said, well, here, let's go over here. And he had a bank thing there and borrowed the money for me. And I drove back up and got the truck. And 2 weeks later, I sold the car. And I learned a lesson in my life. Seeking God is not you coming to God with your plan. Seeking God is you coming to God and saying, Lord, I really don't know what to do. There's nothing I can do. So, it's yours. Now, here's the problem that we make in our life. That should be everything in our life. Because Jesus said, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Joshua has a lesson to learn, and he's going through this battle, and I love that verse when he says, we have no might, and neither know we what to do, but our eyes upon thee. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, and it goes on and begins to describe the battle, and let's jump a little bit ahead here to go to verse number 17. This is what God says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. For tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You jump down just a little bit later in the chapter. It says in verse number 21, let's read verse 20. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, I like this, he appointed singers unto the Lord. They're going to sing. They're going to battle. And he says, let's have a choir. And that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy and endureth. This is not after the enemy is killed. This is before. That enemy's all out there. That great Ammonite army is surrounding them. And Jehoshaphat says, let's sing praises to God for his mercy endureth. Look at verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And it goes on and it talks about the destruction that took place. God defeated this enemy. Look at verse 24. When Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. At the end of verse 25, they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Verse 28, and they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets out of the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet for his God gave him rest round about. And I guarantee tonight that God's people in this world, in our day and age, are looking for the same rest that Jehoshaphat found. But you cannot find it aside from seeking the Lord. You've got to stop doing it your way and managing your system and your programs. And you've got to put it all on God's feet and say, Lord, I'm done. I'll trust you with whatever you say. If you go back a little bit to get the background of this particular chapter, if you can remember some things we spoke about this week, going back to Asa. If you remember as we studied his life a little bit, and that's where we come to Jehoshaphat. Go back, if you would, to chapter number 15, and look, if you would, at verse number 2. It's talking about the prophet here, and it says, And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. Remember, we talked about that, how important that is. And Asa, remember, as we talked about how Asa did those things, but then failed at the end of his life. And then we come over to chapter number 17 of the book of 2 Chronicles, and let's read now about Jehoshaphat after Asa died. I just want you to see where he came from with his father. It says, And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his fathers, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. We remember those stories. Look at verse number 6. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Egypt, out of Judah. And you see how Jehoshaphat starts out with these things doing very well. But jump into chapter number 18. Because in the midst of all of that prosperity that took place, I don't want to take the time to read all of chapter number 17 tonight. You can go back and look at it. God greatly blessed him because he started out seeking and trusting the Lord. But here comes the problem, chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. The Christian life, as you follow God, as you seek God, God blesses you with certain things. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no problems. But God helps you to work through the problems. And if you're here tonight, you can remember your first thing that God did for you. He saved you, right? He redeemed you. You couldn't save yourself. You had nothing to do with your salvation in the sense of works. You had to cast yourself on the mercy of God, and you believed God, and He saved you. And boy, that was a wonderful thing. And typically after people get saved, they do things for God, and God begins to take care of their life and change things, and they're a new creature in Christ. And as they get blessed, increased, peace, joy, there's danger. And that's what you see what happened to Jehoshaphat. Because he had all this initial blessing, but the rest of verse number 1 says that he joined affinity with Ahab. Now that word affinity is only used 3 times in our English Bible. It's used many ways throughout the Scripture in reference to the relationship of marriage and the uniting of families. But we find it mentioned the first time with King Solomon. If you remember that David had ruled and done so well and prospered, and Solomon prospered. And the Bible says that Solomon made affinity with Egypt. And he brought wives out of Egypt and horses out of Egypt. And Solomon's kingdom went down, 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 down. It's also mentioned over in the book of Ezra. Let's turn to this one for just a moment. Hold your hand in 2 Chronicles. We'll come back in just a moment. Look, if you would, over in the book of Ezra, chapter number 9. If you remember, as you're reading in Chronicles, And eventually, the Babylonian Empire did take over, and the children of Israel were brought into bondage, and Jerusalem was destroyed and burned with fire, and all the prophecies that took place, the temple was destroyed. And then Ezra came back to rebuild the temple. And it's interesting that in Ezra chapter number 9, as Ezra is speaking to the people, he uses this word affinity. You find it in verse number 14 in the midst of his prayer. Ezra says, "Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping?" And so Ezra says, you know, God's blessed them. They're rebuilding the temple, and soon the walls are going to be rebuilt. But there's a temptation to the people that they would go back to their wickedness. Go to verse number 1 of Ezra chapter number 9. "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites.'" And it goes on and it lists. In verse 2 it says, "They have taken of their daughters for themselves, for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands." And Ezra begins to pray because of the heaviness of God's people no longer living the life that they're supposed to be living. Well, that's what happens back in 2 Chronicles chapter number 18. Jehoshaphat is blessed. He'd seen what God did for his father Asa. He knew the history of David, and when he first was king, he walked in the footsteps of David, and he walked righteously, and God blessed him. But in chapter number 18, he makes affinity with Ahab. Now, why would he do that? He had no need of it. I want you to think about that for just a moment tonight. If I have the Lord Jesus Christ, what else do I need? He's everything, right? He's my strength, he's my happiness, he's my joy, he's my peace, he's my prosperity, he's my all in all, correct? But what do? We lean away from him. And we make affinity, or we build relationships. Now listen, don't misunderstand me tonight. God doesn't tell us to leave the world. You only leave the world at death or when Jesus comes. That's it. The Bible says that Jesus prayed for his disciples not that they would be removed from the world, but they would be kept from the evil that's in the world. In the world, but not of the world. In other words, there should be nothing, not one thing, that you need in this earth. That's a serious thought, isn't it? Besides the Lord Jesus Christ. But how often do we get attached? I say we. I just got to have that, Brother Bill. I just got to have that, preacher. If I don't have it, I don't know what I'm going to do. Affinity with the world. It's interesting because in verse 2 of chapter 18, it says, "After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria." And I find that interesting because oftentimes the affinity with the world doesn't hurt us at first. And I think part of it is the nature of flesh, the nature of Satan is that the longer you get used to something, the more attached you are to it. You understand what I'm saying? Whereas if I grab a hold of something and right away it starts hurting me, what is your tendency to do? Throw it away. But if I'm doing something and slowly I'm really enjoying it and liking it and craving it and it's becoming a part of my life, and all of a sudden they say, "This is bad for you," it's hard to let it go because I've learned to love it. And so after certain years, Jehoshaphat journeys down to be with Ahab in Samaria. Interesting, Ahab kills sheep and oxen for him in abundance. Not for sacrifices. They just had a sweet time of fellowship. And then he persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead, which I find it interesting that he persuaded him. In other words, I think that Jehoshaphat was saying, no. But Ahab said, "Come on, come on." Jehoshaphat said, "No." And finally he said, "Okay, I'll go with you." If you don't know this chapter, I'm only going to highlight it. You ought to read the whole chapter. But he takes him up to Ramoth Gilead, and in verse 3, Ahab, who was not a good man, a godly man at all, wicked man, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, look at this statement, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. What a terrifying statement. He just said, oh yeah, we'll be with you in everything. He just committed himself to Ahab. How many of God's people have done that today? They've made affinity with the things of this world, life. And they've made that commitment. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, though, this is, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So we're going to go to battle. He said, now hold on, Ahab. Before we go to battle, we better ask God about it. And so the king of Israel gathered together of prophets, 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver to the king's hand. Remember, those were all false prophets. And Jehoshaphat said, wait. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord? Besides, we might... Jehoshaphat still got a little bit in his head here. He says, hold on, Ahab. Oh, wait. Those are your hirelings. Is there not one prophet of the Lord? And Ahab says, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Are you getting that? But this is the man that he's made an infinity with. For he never prophesied good unto me. In other words, he never tells me what I want to hear. But always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imla. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Jehoshaphat will say, well, hold on now. Let's hear this man. So they fetch him. He comes. While that's going on, I like verse number 10. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaeth, one of the false prophets, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt put Syria until they be consumed. These false prophets are going on and on. They're saying, come on, let's go to battle. And when Micaiah comes down in verse 13, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. They came to him and said, you better just tell the king the good news. He said, I'm just going to tell him what God said. And when Micaiah comes to the king, they ask him. At the end of verse 14, Micaiah says, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou shalt say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? I don't think he said that to him very many times at all. But since Micaiah is agreeing with the false prophets, he already knows that it's not the truth. That's a good lesson. And he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. He said, God's saying, don't go to that war. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? No, he's just telling you not what you want to hear. And he said, therefore, hear the words of the Lord. I saw the Lord sit upon his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And Ahab was being led away. And Jehoshaphat too. Because here's the amazing thing. At this point, what should Jehoshaphat do? Leave, right? At this point, he should say, you know, Ahab, I made a big mistake making affinity with you. I'm going home. But he doesn't do it. After hearing what the prophet said, he says, no, I'll go to battle with you. That's what God's people do today. Because we have looked and looked, and we will continue to look at scriptures that say, seek the Lord first. Seek the Lord first. Seek the Lord first. Nothing else will work. Don't go to battle in your flesh. But you know what God's people do? They hear the message. They know it's from God. Oh yeah, there's the 400 false prophets out there rattling their horns and saying, no, it'll be okay, it'll be okay. But they know the word of God is spoken. And Satan's greatest lie, it won't happen to me. I'll be different than everybody else. And I'll be able to live the Christian life in the power of my flesh. No one has, and no one ever will. Jehoshaphat goes to battle. Ahab, such a clever, wicked man. Look at verse 29. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to the battle. Now, here's Jehoshaphat. Now he's the only king on the battlefield. The other king's gone and hid down there among the troops. And the enemy said this, only target the king. You know the story? The battle starts and all of a sudden Jehoshaphat is like the target. Do you know how many of God's people I've heard come to me in different times and they've said those same words? It just feels like I'm the target. Wonder how you got there. Maybe you need to back up. Well, remember, I titled this, this is the reality of seeking God. Is that all of us in this room tonight have had times in our life when we were seeking the Lord and God answered our prayers and God worked on our behalf and we knew the joy and the peace and the security, but somehow or the other we made affinity with something besides God and we begin to lean on Egypt and that spear is piercing us. And if this week you determine to seek after God and you seek after God, I'll say to you that you'll probably go back and do it again. Because that's our flesh. But the foolishness is to stay there. And praise God, Jehoshaphat doesn't stay there. Look in chapter number 18 if you're still there. The verse I just quoted was verse 30 about the king saying, fight not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. But look at verse 31. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. They thought it was Ahab. Therefore they compassed him about to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. I can just see Jehoshaphat. And that brings us to chapter number 19. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. I think Jehoshaphat learned a lesson. Because that's where we get chapter 20 at. That we already read. That's where we get chapter 20 when the people come up and they say, Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the enemy's here, a great enemy, a mighty enemy. You're surrounded everywhere. And Jehoshaphat remembers the time that he trusted in Ahab and he said, that didn't work out so good. And he sets his face to seek the Lord. Yeah. And God says, you don't need to go to this battle, Jehoshaphat. Just trust me. And Jehoshaphat gathers the singers together and says, let's sing. Let's sing praises to our God. The Lord is merciful. Now do you understand when Jehoshaphat sang about the mercy of the Lord? Because it was only of God's mercy that Jehoshaphat is standing there this day. He should have died in the battle with Ahab. He should have been dead. But he cried unto the Lord and said, Lord, help. And God delivered him. Well, friend, I'm trying to say tonight, I shouldn't have anything tonight. I shouldn't be anything tonight. But I can look back over my life and look at time after time after time where God delivered me.
Amen.
I wish I could stand here tonight and say I learned that lesson one time and that's all that I needed. But I think I can say one thing. I think I have learned that when I find myself trusting in my flesh and it's not working, to stop trusting in the flesh. Now I will say tonight, I'd much rather be over here where I could say, I've learned not to trust in my flesh. But it just seems like it's always there wanting to be trusted in. But it's always failed me. Not one time has my flesh held me up. And neither has yours. If anything has ever happened in your life, it's not because of you or I.
Right.
It's because of Him.
Mm-hmm.
Tonight, I want to challenge you. Can I just read that verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 20? And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. And tonight, we have a book full of testimonies of what God has done. And I want to say to you tonight, you might be, I don't know where you might be tonight. You could even be leaning on God tonight. You could be saying, Brother Bill, I believe I'm not trusting my flesh. I'm trusting God. But it just seems like it's so hard. Remember when Daniel was praying and seeking after God's help. There was a spiritual battle raging in this world. I would say, don't stop trusting in God. Don't run and try to solve. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah that says, when you walk in darkness, don't kindle your own fire. And there's a great tendency, at least in my life, when I'm in trouble, to go try to figure it out myself. And every time I've ever tried to figure it out myself, I just made a mess of it. But when I said, you know what? I'm going to lean on God. Oh, I could tell you some amazing things that God has done. Financial things, physical things, spiritual things. I read a letter the other day by one of our missionaries in our church in Ohio for a person that he'd been praying for over 20 years. And that person just got saved. And I just remember the letter. He said something along the lines of, there are many times I was wondering, but I never gave up. That's what I'm saying tonight. Don't go to the flesh. Trust God in His Word. He doesn't fail. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray You'd help us tonight. Lord, may we be exhorted tonight from Your Scriptures. God, we all have moments like Jehoshaphat did where we are doing well and we think we don't need You as much as we did the other day. And we get ourselves tangled up in the things of this life, and pretty soon we're trusting all the things of this life. Amazingly, it takes us down, 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 until it seems like we don't know what to do. But oh God, I'm so glad tonight that Your mercies are new every morning. I'm so glad tonight that we can say, Father, help us, forgive us. Think of Peter that got off the boat and he was so confident to walk on that water until the storm came, and then he sank and he said, Lord, save me. And God, You plucked him out of the water, put him back in the boat. God, tonight, maybe we've stepped away from trusting you. God, tonight, we need to cry out to you. Father, maybe some are in the battle, and Lord, they're trusting you, they're leaning on you, but it's hard. It's hard. God, could they take a lesson from Jehoshaphat and sing praises to you anyhow? I'm thinking of Paul and Silas at midnight in the jail, beaten, bloodied. The municipality's against them. The judgments are falling on them. And at midnight, in the midst of that dungeon in Philippi, they sang praises to God. Because, Lord, we're on the winning side. Our God is the God of heaven, the God of this earth. And there is none like Him. Nothing is too hard for Him. And Father, help us to trust Him with all of our heart. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. In just a moment, we'll sing a song. I want to plead with you as again, before we sing that song, to make sure your heart is clear with God. Each night we've sang invitation songs, and if you listen to the words, they were powerful words about trusting God, believing God. You want to be able to sing those words with a clear heart. So for a few moments before we sing that song tonight, maybe you take some time and just pray there at your seat, down at the altar, however God would have you to do, but that you would be clear with God tonight. That you could honestly say, yes, I don't have affinity with anything. My all is on the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this deep battle.